sometimes when you see somebody back there doing this, you know, you don't know whether they're praising the Lord or what they were trying to get my attention to start the recorder. But amen. We're gonna pick up where we left off last week, but I want to pray just for a moment before we get started and ask the Lord for his blessings. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful tonight for this opportunity, Lord. And we know, God, that if we are just faithful in what you've given us, Lord, that you will give us greater things in time to come. And so we want to stand at our post to do tonight. We want to be faithful servants, be faithful witnesses of the word that you've given in our day, to faithfully preach the gospel and live it, share it, just try to instill it in every way we can into those around us, Lord. Lord, we feel like time is just running out and we just have just a little while left. And we don't fret in it, Lord, because we know that time is in your hands and the footsteps of the righteous are ordered. So we have confidence, God, that whatever we are to do, that you'll see to it that we do it, Lord. But we just ask, God, that you would just cause us to be stirred by your word and give us an extra unction, Lord, an extra desire, Lord, an extra dose of what it takes to express your gospel in this day, Lord. We ask, God, for your blessings upon this service tonight, upon the ministry of thy word, Lord. It is thy truth, Lord, and we will live throughout eternity based upon that truth. We receive it into our midst tonight, and we give you the liberty, Lord, to be here and just do however you see fit tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is good to be with you tonight in the house of the Lord. And I don't know, I feel myself, I feel like the Lord is changing me. We sing that song from glory to glory. But for me, I feel like the Lord is changing me inside. And I like what I see him doing in me. And I don't see something in me that's trying to conform to the world, even though we live in this world. I see something in me that's causing me to love him more, love his word more, love his people more, and want to do more for him and for his people. And I like that. So we just thank God for this opportunity tonight. We started last week on the book of Ephesians, got maybe four verses into it. And so we just got, like I said, we would just rehearse just for a moment. Brother Branham was the one that brought our attention to the fact that the book of Ephesians parallels Joshua. And Joshua was the one who placed the children of Israel into the promise, what they were promised to be by God. God told Abraham, you'll have you'll be a father of nations. And you'd have a people that would be as the sand of the sea, as the stars, and those people would have to have a place to live. And so there was a promised people to come, and there was a promised land, and God made it to where these people could come in, the children of Israel, come into their promise. And Moses did not bring them into the promise. He brought them out of bondage, but the ministry was of taking the people into the promised land was committed to Joshua. And the word Joshua is the same word as Jesus. It's Jehovah's Savior. And so you can see the types there. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that does it all. In whatever form it comes, he's the one that does it. So we see there that the book of Ephesians, according to a prophet, the book of Ephesians is, in the New Testament, performs the same function in the New Testament as what Joshua did in the Old Testament. That tells me that God has a predestinated place for us to be. And that there's something about what is spoken there and is delivered in the book of Ephesians that is going to do that. And so, I mean, I could look at it with my own eyes and I could say to myself, you know, I just don't know. I mean, he tells good things to the Corinthians and good things to the Hebrews and all that. But you realize God sent a voice in this day that was authenticated to be an authority of the Word, because a prophet is the divine interpreter of the Word. And through his eyes, that prophet's eyes, he looked at this and he said, you know what? This book of Ephesians is a parallel to Joshua. And so I do believe, that's why I think that the Lord has put it on my heart to start here in the book of Ephesians. Because saints, I'm tired of seeing God's people not accessing full benefit to everything that he said they could have. At some point, this thing's got to change, right? At some point, this is going to swing toward body change. And I believe that God will have a people that, as I heard a brother years ago say, a brother from South Africa, We're not going to go out as a defeated people. We're not going to end our time here in this world as defeated. We're going to go out with glory, with the victory that Jesus Christ gave to us by paying the price he paid. And so I believe that the book of Ephesians is very important. And when you get into the book of Ephesians, we covered it last week, you find out that these were Gentiles. And you find out that in the book of Hebrews, you know, when he was speaking to Hebrews, he'd have to say a lot of things about the Hebrew, the law and the customs and all that. And you see with the book of in Corinthians, they were a church that needed correcting a lot. But for some reason, Paul was able to go to the Ephesians and he was able to really lay into them the truths, deep truths. And I want to remind you tonight that the first church age was the Ephesian church age. So if of all the different churches in Galatia and all these different ones, you would expect, knowing what we know now, that God had a church that would begin and come down through time, you would expect that whatever he delivered to the Ephesians would really get them right on the right track. And of course, we know the history of how they eventually left their first love and all that sort of thing. And so we're reading there where in verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." And I'm just going to rehearse for about 15 or 20 minutes. Got to kind of go fast just to kind of remind you of things we said last week. But he said, "He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Not just some, but all. So there's nothing lacking. All spiritual blessings. Not necessarily physical blessings, but spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We talked last week about how that heaven consists of the Word. Heaven it is the Word. And to be caught up into heavenly places, to be caught up into the realm of the Word, to be able to look and see what's going on in the Word, because most people can't, right? Most people can't see what's going on in the Word unless they have the Holy Ghost in them to show them, and it's revealed to them. So by the Holy Ghost, revelation takes place. They're elevated up into the presence of the Word to see what God is doing. Not to stay down here and see what man is doing and, you know, be in a mode where we're just paralyzed because all we see is this world. But we're caught up into heavenly places to see what God is doing and see things happening in the Word. So he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So everything that we need from the Word, God has granted to us the ability to sit in the presence of that and see it. To see it all coming to pass and see it going on. So he's blessed us with those things, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Right? In Christ is what it says there in verse 3. And so we find out that, like we said a minute ago, you can only see the Word when it is revealed to you, and is revealed to you by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. So, I didn't look it up, but it comes to mind right now, but in the Saint John, in one of the small books of John, he says, "This is how you know that you're in him, is by the Spirit that he's placed in you." Right? If I said, "Well, what body in this room is the body of Daniel Black?" Will it be the one that Daniel Black's spirit is in? So if we look through all the world and say, "Well, where's the body of Christ?" Well, it's where the Spirit of Christ abides. It's in that body. And so he said, "You know what? This is how you're going to know you're in him, because he gives you his spirit." And by that, just another way of saying that he'll give you a new birth, give you the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're in Christ. Verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him. Remember last week we talked about that verse 3, the reason why that he could bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The reason why he did that was according to something. We talked about how the train track going down, the train just doesn't go driving off in through the woods or off out across the field. The train follows the tracks. So the train goes according to the direction the tracks go. And so you find out here that verse 3 is accomplished. We are allowed to sit in heavenly places because there's something that it follows. And what it follows is the fact that he, God chose us in Christ, in Him, that's what it's referring to. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Let's turn over to St. John chapter 6, verse 37. St. John chapter 6, verse 37. I quote this to you a lot, but sometimes it's good just to go and actually look at it. St. John chapter 6, verse 37. We'll actually back up a little bit. Let's go to verse 35. St. John chapter 6, verse 35. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." Now he's speaking to someone other than the believers. Verse 37, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come." Didn't say they might come. "They shall come. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So I'm just going to kind of go through this slowly. He said, "All that cometh to me, all that the Father giveth me shall come. And him that cometh will I in no wise cast out." So Jesus will not turn one away, right? So all that the Father has given him will come, and when they come, he will not turn them away. "And this is the Father's will which have sent me," verse 38, "for I came down from heaven to do, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So Jesus said, "All that the Father hath given me will come." We see here in the book of Ephesians, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We talked last week about that being when you take build a house upon a foundation, and you can destroy all that and build on top of it again, and you're not changing the foundation. And so no matter what happens in this world, before the foundation of the world was laid, God laid something else back there that was going to have preeminence on top of all things, and that would be that he had chose us before the foundation of the world to be in Christ Jesus and to be elevated into heavenly places. So he says that according he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And if it had not been for Christ doing this, then we would not be able to stand before him holy and without blame. But God had a desire that we could stand before him. If you notice what it's saying there in the scriptures, that we should be holy and without blame before him. So picture him on the throne in the king's court and us standing before him. And he is watching us. We stand before him, and he desired to see us before him without blame, right? Without blame, and to be holy before him in love. And so we talked about how God had, before the world was, he loved us, and inside the bounds of that love, he created this plan for you and I to be in Christ Jesus before the world came. And then because he established that back there, when we come here in time, we have a right. We have a right to be molded into the sons and daughters of God. We have a right to do that. Let me say it this way. A wheat plant, you take a little wheat seed and he lay him in the ground there, and he's going to start growing. And when he begins to grow, he begins to produce a wheat plant. You say, well, that's pretty simple. It doesn't take rocket science to figure that out. And that's true. But what I'm trying to point out here is that because that seed has the germ of wheat in it, the life of wheat in it, It has a right to produce that when he begins to come forth. Right? He has a right to do that because he's got the code in him to make him do that. He's got the genetic structure in him to cause him. As a matter of fact, if he produces anything at all, it'll be wheat life. It'll be exactly what's in him. And so that's just another way of showing it, that God established that before the world was. He placed in you a gene that would make you to receive the Word of God in this hour and become sons and daughters of God in this hour. No matter what happens, no matter what happens, you would be that. And so he has done that because of the great love that he had with us. Now, we're to the point where we can go a little bit further forward in this. Verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. If you go through the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 1, and you look how many times that it expresses that this was at by his will, by his counsel. He did this because he wanted to. And you see Paul stresses that over and over and over. So Paul takes all the guesswork out of it and says, well, what about me? No, it's not had to have anything to do with you. Right? Doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with the fact that he put that in you before the world was, and you're going to come to that at this point in the ministry of the Word. In this hour, you'll come and be that son or daughter of God in this hour. And so he says, having predestinated us. Now, I know a lot of people probably don't like that word predestination, but I think among our ranks, we probably love it. Amen. I like it. I have never, in all my time of just, you know, giving my heart to the Lord, right off the bat, just a young Christian, I have never been offended from the concept of a predestination in the Bible. And we understand that God has foreknowledge. God knows the end from the beginning, and he declares the end from the beginning. And because he has that knowledge, he can do something called predestinate. And predetermined destination. Right? Predetermined destination. And so God has the ability, he has the ability to look ahead and see what it is and declare it. Right? And so he wrote our names in the book of Lamb's Book of Life because he could see it. But I believe there's more to it than that myself. I believe that he's instrumental in making sure that it comes that way, making sure it comes to pass. And he can still do that and use free moral agent. I could say to you, I know exactly who will be the first person to walk in that church door come Sunday morning. And I can say that. And, of course, I'm not God and I don't have foreknowledge. I could get here and somebody could already be here before me. But you see, just in myself, I could come here really early in the morning at 4 o'clock in the morning. I could camp out at the front door right there. And I could stand out there. And when this person that comes in, I could coax them and say, hey, come here, I want to talk to you. And I can open the door and let them walk right in and be that first person that I said would come. Because I'm orchestrating it, and yet I didn't force them to do it. Right? I just could push position. I could say, hey, Brother Daniel, I could say, he's going to be the one first one to come in. I'd say, hey, Brother Daniel, you know, we might need to get a little bit early, you know, because some reason come, and he could come a little early, and you know, and I could just say and do things, and he, by his choice, interacting with me, he could be the first one to step in the door. So you understand what I'm saying? So that's kind of a juvenile way of looking at it. But God has a way, knowing the seed that's in us and knowing the choices that we will make because of that seed in us, and yet we have that free choice, that free moral agent, and we're just choosing what's in us to choose. But he has that ability to declare the end from the beginning, and so he's predestinated. And we know we can get into a lot of other things where Paul talks about that in many ways and different places through the Bible. We won't get into it tonight, but I'm sure at some point that topic of predestination will be a study topic that we can get into. But the Scripture said that all these things of setting in heavenly places because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And he's saying another way that we can stop and look at this. God has chosen us and we've got to come to it, right? He placed that seed within us. We've got to come. Another way of looking at that is to look at adoption. Look at predestination And he said, predestinated us unto adoption of children. So we have a predestined position in the scheme of adoption. Right? And so let's look at adoption just for a little bit. We understand in the scriptures, you know, here in America and maybe a lot of places in the world, adoption is a little bit different than what the adoption was in the Bible. Here in the United States, when we would we adopt someone, we would take someone that's not flesh and blood of our own. Some other family doesn't have our genetics, doesn't have our blood, and go through a legal process to make them part of our family. And you know, they could pack our name, they could receive our inheritance, but they'd never have our gene. They never have our gene because they're not really our offspring. Right? And so, but in the Jewish custom and in the Bible, you'll see this, we can read about it. The word adoption to them was a totally different thing. Adoption to the, in the Bible was that a man, his, you know, a firstborn son usually was the one that would take over the dad's kingdom when the dad, you know, passed on or whatever. That firstborn would receive the blessing and the birthright and that sort of thing. But even though he was that firstborn and he was to receive that portion, and until he came to a, what the scriptures say, adoption, then he was no different than a servant out in the field. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. We'll just read it, and then I'll comment on it some more. Galatians chapter 4, which is just a couple of pages back from where we are right now. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Paul says, now I say that the heir, now this child that's going to be the heir of the kingdom, says that the heir, as long as he is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So he's in line to be the boss over the entire plantation and all the servants and everybody. This child, because he's that son, he's the heir of the one who, the father owns the kingdom there. That son is an heir, and he's in line. He's actually considered Lord of all, but he can't act that way yet.
Right.
Saints, you and I are Lord of all, but we can't quite act that way just yet. We're moving in that direction, and God will have a day when we step into that fully.
Right.
You see? So he is heir of the whole thing, but it says he differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So he's on the same level as any other servant out in the field, because he's being tutored and trained. Verse 2, it said, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So you find out that this father would have a son, and he intends for that son to take over the kingdom and the farm or whatever. And you have to realize that back then, in their custom, that wasn't just, well, I'll just give him some land. That was their existence.
Right.
They had to have the land. They had to farm it. They had to have successful crops. They had to have fertile land. All that stuff. So it was not a. It wasn't like just, well, I'll just give my son my pickup truck. You know, and he goes out and wrecks it. Well, there's no big deal, really, you know. No, this had to be a serious matter, because the life and the whole future depended on the success. So the father was very serious about taking the son and providing him the best tutors, the best teachers, the best governors. He had people around him. Their job was to make sure that child grew and learned all the things he needed to learn so that he could be a good leader over the plantation or the farm or whatever it was when his time come. And so the scripture said that he was under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father, until the time appointed of the father. There is a time appointed. So the father was watching that. So Paul goes on in verse 3, he says, and even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we could have this working in us. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I want to point out something in verse 6 there. He didn't say God sent the Spirit of His Son into you, and that made you a son.
Right.
He says, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So there it is again. You had a right to receive that adoption, that spirit of adoption. You have a right to receive that. Why? Because you're a son. So you had the gene in you to begin with, and that gives you a right to come to this adoption or this sonship. So we go back to Ephesians where we're reading there, and he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So we have a predestined position in adoption to come to that. Well, the only way we can do that is if we're offspring.
Right.
We're already offspring. So we have a right. Just like I said, that seed has a right. When it comes forth, it has a right to come forth and produce what it is because it's got that gene in him. And so we were predestinated to come to this process of adoption. So if we are in that process of adoption, then what's going on? We're being tutored by the best.
Right.
We're being governed by the best. Our Heavenly Father has sent the Holy Ghost.
Right.
He sent the Word. He sent ministry. He is tutoring us, teaching us, training us, because we're in that process of adoption.
Right.
So we've got the best there is. Right?
Lord.
Back to what we said. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Not just some, but God has given us everything that we need. And so we've got the best tutors there is. Right? The best teachers, best tutors. And, you know, we could talk about how Brother Branham talked about the Holy Spirit and how he would come and report back to God and say, you know, this is going on with your child and that sort of thing. But we have this position of doctrine and it's working in us. And so if we are in that mode of adoption, then we're predestinated to come to that place. We're predestinated because we have the best teachers. We're not mongrels. We're children of the Almighty God.
Right.
We're not some messed up genetic that can't learn. We don't have attention deficit. We're not, you know, got some genetic disorder. We are the genuine seed of God. We have the ability to learn. We have the ability to come to maturity. We're in that process to follow the process just like children. They grow. Their desires are a certain thing when they're little. Their desires change as they get older. They want to be like dad. The daughters want to be like mom. Those things are in there. It's in us spiritually speaking too. We have a desire. We want to be like our Heavenly Father. We want to be like God. And so we have that in us. And we're predestinated to come to that character, come to that place where we have the knowledge the Father has, the character the Father has, and the authority the Father has. Right? There's no way to get around it. As the sons and daughters of God, we are headed that way just as sure as anything. And so if you look at adoption, you'll find out that what really happens there is that child going through this tutor process actually comes to a place where they are equal with the Father. That's right. They're equal with the Father. Now, think about it. Brother Daniel maybe training Elijah. Brother Daniel maybe he'd have a big farm and he's got to hand that off to somebody that can really take care of it and go on with it. And he goes out and gets the best tutors, the best teachers there is for Elijah because he wants Elijah to be able to do that. And Brother Daniel watches that and he keeps that. And when he finally sees that Elijah comes to the place where Elijah can handle it, he looks at his son and he says, you know what? My son has become so mature. He's become so wise in the ways of operating the farm. And I look at him and I watch his decision making. I've let him have a little power here and there to do a few things just to see. And I've tested it. And I see that he's got what it takes. I see something in him now that has grown to a maturity that I can look at him and, you know, I can honestly say, you know what? I could turn the farm over to him and I could go on a 2, 3, 4, 5 year vacation. I wouldn't even have to ever call home to see how things are going because I know what I see working in my son now. And when it comes to that place, then Brother Daniel could say, all right, let's have the ceremony. because my son has arrived to the place that I've brought him to. It's a work of the Father's hand upon that child to bring him to that. And when that time comes in the adoption, then he becomes equal with the Father. You'll find out that as we go on and learn about the adoption in the Hebrew way of living, that when that child came to that place where the Father said, okay, they're ready, then the Father would have a ceremony. They would take the child and they would set him up on a high place like scaffolding or something high in the city so people could see him. And he would put a white robe upon him and would declare to the people, this is my son, and he's equal with me in the business. Now you got to listen to him when he comes into the, you merchants, when he comes in, you got to listen to him. You hear ye him.
Right.
You got to hear him because he's equal with me now. And so I don't have to, you don't have to call me and ask him, it's okay for him to buy it because he's reached that point where you've got to honor his word. The son has reached a place where the entire kingdom has to obey his word. Now I'm talking third pool stuff here. We reach that place where the elements, as I said Sunday, the whole earth will quake and move out of the way of the believer. Because we've come to that place where, in adoption, where the son's word has to be honored just like the father's. And so, you see how that works. They come to a place, he comes to a place where he's equal with the Father. Now remember the scripture we said the other day where Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That Jesus actually came to a place where he realized that he was the Messiah. The flesh part, the flesh man, come to that realization that he was in the form of God. And that he became equal with God. Right? He was equal with God. And he thought, he would look at that and say, you know what? I'm not doing something wrong by realizing that I'm God. That I am the form of God and I'm equal with God. I have the authority of God. I'm equal with him in power and in authority. And they have everything has to hear my word just like his.
Right.
See? Jesus, and that's what Paul said. He came to that realization. Look. It's not robbery. Why? Why would Jesus, the man, not feel like it was robbery? And I'm saying this because we have to come to this same mind. Why would we think it's not robbery? Because we see it's God's progress. It's God's process. We see it's God's process for us to come to that. And we can see and say, you know what? I'm a child of God. And he's been tutoring. He's been training me. And now I can see that I make choices that are right, wherein I used to make choices that weren't right. But now my choices are right. They're becoming more refined. God's beginning to back my prayer more. He's beginning to work through me more. Right? So you look at that and you say, you know what? I'm his child. This belongs to me. It's mine. I have to come to this place where I'm equal with him. And so you come to that and say, you know what? It's not wrong to believe that God will honor our prayer. See what I'm saying? Because we've come to this place. We're coming to that. This message right now. Adoption of sons. We're coming to that place. And it's what third pool's all about. And it's been displayed before us. That we might see it. On the mountain, Brother Branham there with the storm. And everything going the way it was. You know, God could have said, storm, you get back out of the way of my people there. God could have said it. But you know what God said? He said to his son, you speak it.
That's right.
Right?
Right.
He said, you speak it about the tumor. Right?
Right.
Little fishy, you tell that fishy. God could have done it, but he said, you do it.
Right.
To show us something here.
Right.
That God had brought this church, this word in the church to a place that people who were born in sin, shaping in iniquity, but had been tutored by the Word, had arrived at a place and a time where God could say, you know what? I could do it, but I want you to do it. You take care of it, son. And the son stands up and speaks, and guess what? Everything has to obey, just like it obeyed the Father.
Amen.
You know what? And it's not robbery, saints, for us to think that God's going to bring us to this place.
Amen.
It's not. It's exactly what God has promised that he's going to do for us. And saints, we should start expecting it. We should start arming ourselves with this understanding that, you know what? Whether I feel inspired or not, if the Word says I can speak over this matter and God will answer it, I'm going to speak over this matter and it'll be answered.
Amen.
And begin to move in that direction. Because I don't think that, it's kind of maybe sound like a crazy way to say this, but I don't think Jesus felt Holy Ghost chill bumps all over him when he said, Lazarus, come forth. You know, we know that there are things, the blessings of God like that, and we enjoy that. But it comes a time in our life because it's without sensation, right? You know, it comes a time where there's no evidence whatsoever, and we speak it anyway, and it happens. God makes it happen because why? He says, you do it. You're my son. You've come to this place. I'm approving of you. I'm putting my mark of approval on you. So you speak it and you do it. And so we have come to that time for adoption. So Brother Branham can speak to the storm. He can speak to the fish. And that's what God was showing us. That here was a man. He was the first fruit of many that's going to come.
Right.
That God's going to speak through them, or they're going to speak, and God will honor it just the same way. So if the Father has the ability to do a certain thing, so will the Son. If the Father has a certain understanding on the matter, so does the Son, right? Right? I know what our flesh thinks when we say stuff like, say, well, I can't do that. But I'm not talking about what our flesh says. I'm talking about what the promise of God tells us. So if the Father can heal the sick, so can the Son. If the Father can raise the dead, so can the Son, right? And so you find out if the Father can speak and the winds and the waves obey Him, so can the Son. And we saw that in Jesus Christ, and we saw it in our day in a prophet that He could speak to the storm and do those things. And so if the Father can displace devils, when devils come in and try to inhabit a situation or an environment or whatever and take control, and the Father comes in, and the Father's technique is to displace or drive out or cast out devils, then the Son can too. All right? So I'll read a quote where Brother Branham says this in the greatest battle ever fought. He said, Satan's army brings diseases, and God's army is commissioned to cast them out. Amen. There you are. Every time Satan throws anything onto you, God's army is to cast him out. Amen. Cast out. That's the very tactic that God used. Satan used his army of destruction to disbelieve God's word and set him up a better kingdom than Michael had. And God cast him out. Right? In heaven. Satan did that. And God said, that's it. And he cast him out. And so he says, God's method is to cast out evil. Cast down reasonings. Cast down superstitions. Cast down worry. Cast down diseases. Cast down sin. Amen. You're above it. Resurrected in Christ Jesus, sitting in heavenly places with every devil under your foot. Right? Now back to what Ephesians said. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're up here. We're not down here. We're up in high places in Christ Jesus. And he said, every devil is under our foot. Right? We have a right as sons and daughters of God to cast out doubt, to cast out disbelief, to cast out sickness, to cast out anything that is from that dark side. That's what the sons and daughters of God can do. And so, there you have it from him saying that in 1963 himself. And so, back to what we're reading here, it says, so he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. This is something he provided to himself. Remember the scripture said he would provide for himself a wife without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And so he does this by Jesus Christ to himself according to what? The good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's our purpose in life, you know, was to fear God, give Him glory, to let the the glory of God change our lives and for our life to be a testimony to that glory, a testimony to the saving grace and saving power of God, so that He has predestinated us to stand before Him in holiness, without blame, without spot, as manifested sons of God, to stand before Him, that He could look upon us as mature, as equal with Him, that He could impart all these things to us, that He's done that, and so that life before Him could be a life full of glory to Him. Right? So the whole world could look at you and see Him and see His glory in you. And so it's to the praise of His, the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You know who the Beloved is? It's Christ Jesus. It's also His bride too, right? He's made us accepted. When He placed you in Christ Jesus, He made you accepted. Amen. Made us accepted in that Beloved. So you find out that it says by Jesus Christ, so you see that He performs this in you by Christ being in you, bringing it to pass. Right? That's how He does it. Christ in you, bringing to pass, bringing you to this position that God said you could come to. You know, that's why it's so important for people to receive the Holy Ghost, to receive an actual experience with God. And, you know, we could say, you know, tongues and all that. We could talk all about that. But the bottom line is that really, the new birth is a personal revelation of Jesus Christ, personally to you. To where He becomes a living reality to you. And He speaks to you, and He speaks to you out of His Word, and He deals with your heart. So He's a reality. He's not just like praying to a wall or something. You know that you're in contact with something real. And so, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's important. Like we said a while ago, this is how you know you're in Him, when He gives you of His Spirit. But the Scripture says that any spirit that confesses not that Christ is come in the flesh is the spirit of Antichrist. And He uses the word is. It didn't say any spirit that confesses not that Christ did come. He uses the word is, which is present tense all the time. So what is that saying? It's not saying anybody that stands there and says, no, Christ never came. He didn't come 2,000 years ago. That's not what it is. That's not what He's talking about. He's saying that any doctrine, any spirit, any teaching, any way that tells you the Holy Ghost is not here present right now to live in you, that's Antichrist.
Amen.
That's anti-anointing of the Word, right? Because why? You've got to have that to make it.
Amen.
You've got to have that. You can be ever so religious doing all kinds of other stuff, but if you don't have that, you'll not make it. Because that's the very life of God that He puts in us. And so that's why those scriptures said that any spirit that confesses not Christ is come. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And we talk about Antichrist coming. Well, those scriptures said, you know what? John said, hey, it's right now. It's already here in the world. That spirit of Antichrist moving and working, making people religious, but not letting them come to that place where it's literally the spirit of Christ in them. Now, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth, one of the jobs the Holy Ghost is to have is to reveal the Word to you.
That's right.
You could take this Bible and read it, and this looks like a regular book, but the Holy Ghost upon you causes it to be revealed to you.
That's right.
So you can be ever so religious and do all kinds of things, but if you don't come to that, the Word will never speak to you the layers and the depths of what it is that God has for you. Because you've got to have that experience to bring that to you. And so, we see that it's Christ in you. He is performing that in you to bring that to pass. To Himself, He has done this to us that we might serve His purpose. And to do that before Him, He's brought Him to He has brought us to Himself in this condition. So this is what He's done. He's brought us to Himself in that condition. Not beat down, cowed down, people that, you know, don't know which way, whatever. He's brought us to Himself as fully manifested. That's the way He sees us. He doesn't see us as terrible sinners, you know, and that sort of thing. But He sees us before Him in the way that He has provided it. This is how He sees us. And then it says, according to His good pleasure, the pleasure of His will, all because he wanted it to be that way. Amen. In the scriptures, Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." Amen. I chose you. Right? And so how thankful we are. You know, I remember when I was, just before I gave my heart to the Lord, you know, I didn't go to church somewhere, hear some sermon, something that pulled on the strings in my heart. I was just driving to work. And God began to deal with my heart. He began to deal with me. And I went for months this way. But I was miserable. I wasn't going to church. I wasn't listening to nothing. But God just began to deal with my heart and speak to me. And I realized, you know what? I need Him. And so, what? He chose me. Because if He'd have never come and done that, if He'd have never drew me like that, saints, I wouldn't be here today.
Right.
And neither would you if He hadn't dealt with you. See? So He chose us. When I didn't even think nothing about Him, He chose me. He chose you when you weren't thinking about Him. And so we are thankful that He has done that. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We will pick up there next week in that spot. We'll just bow our hearts to Him. Lord, we thank You for Your blessings upon us tonight. We thank You, Lord, because Your Word gives us a certain sound, Lord. There's so many trumpets sounding in the world today, and they don't have a scriptural sound to them, Lord. They don't have scriptural backing. And Lord, so it doesn't speak to our hearts like Your Word does. But Lord, Your Word sounds louder and louder to us in these last days. God, Your trumpet sounding to call us to attention, call us to a gathering, Lord, and how thankful we are. We thank You, Lord, for Your blessings tonight and this opportunity to be in the house of God and to read Your Word, to discuss these matters, Lord. We pray that You would just cause Your people to be like sponges, Lord, and retain, remember these things, meditate upon them, and go back and read the scriptures this week coming up and just meditate upon them, Lord, and glean. And You speak to their hearts, Lord, because truly I believe we are arriving at a time where something's fixing to happen. And Lord, I'm excited about that. I see, God, that You have the ability to cause all things of the world just to fall off of us, Lord, and for us to stand in just a full assurance and glory in Your presence. And I ask for that blessing upon this people, Lord, for the people that attend this church. Lord, if we as a local family, I just pray that You just knit us closer together and let Your Holy Spirit be the tie that binds us even that much tighter. We love You, Lord, and commit this time into Thy hands. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing another little song before we go. You know, saints, if we are faithful with what God gives us in small ways, He'll make it. So I'm not the best singer and I'm not the best musician, but I believe if I'm faithful to Him, He'll give us what we need. How many believe that? He'll give us what we need. Oh, the Word is working mightily in me. Yes, the Word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstance or what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily. Yes, the Word is working mightily in me. Yes, the Word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstance or what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily. Yes, the Word is working mightily in me. Oh, the Word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstance or what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily.
Amen.
Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
The Word is working mightily in us. And God bless you, saints. You can be dismissed. We'll see you Sunday morning at 10:30. You'll be in prayer about the service. And be in prayer. I've been sending some invitations out to different ones, and my family and different ones, and trying to encourage them to come and visit us. And I pray that you do the same. It can never go wrong. We're trying to get somebody to come to the gospel, right? So you do that. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday morning.